We pray that you would help us to understand, help us to long for the day of Christ's return, but Lord, also to know what this means for us here and now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Greek mythology, Sisyphus is a tragic figure. He was the king of a great city, and he was arrogant and deceitful. Eventually, his deceit, his arrogance, it all caught up with him because he thought that he was smarter than Zeus, the king of the gods. Zeus decided to give Sisyphus an eternal lesson, which would showcase his own brilliance, his own cleverness. His punishment for Sisyphus was to roll a huge rock, a huge boulder, up a hill. That sounds like a hard task, but the real pain was caused by the enchantment that Zeus had placed on the boulder. Whenever it got close to the top, it would roll back down the hill, and Sisyphus would have to start all over again. He was relegated to a hopeless task, forever rolling a boulder up a hill and never reaching the top. Have you ever felt like you have a Sisyphean task, pushing a boulder up a hill for all eternity? Pretty much every household chore is like that. Mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, washing, drying, folding up, putting away laundry. The boulder just keeps getting away. Do the laundry one day and despair that you are wearing clothes that will need to be washed later. Is that how the apostles felt while talking with Jesus? They're given this mammoth task. Imagine hearing these words from Jesus, knowing that all the world was against you, knowing how big the world was and how small you are. Is this how we feel as a church, surrounded by people, friends, family, strangers who are hostile to the gospel, suspicious of the church, apathetic to Jesus? Does it feel like that there is nothing we can do that will make a dent? For the next 3 months, we're going to be exploring this first major section in the book of Acts. It will encourage and inspire, challenge and sober us as we see over and over again that Jesus is bringing in his kingdom from heaven. The first 11 verses of chapter 1 divide into three parts. In verses 1 to 5, it's what Jesus began to do and teach. In verses 6 to 8, what Jesus continues to do and teach. And verses 9 to 11, what we're to do until his return. The task may feel overwhelming, impossible, a fool's errand, but Jesus is bringing in his kingdom from heaven and nothing is going to stop him. Verses 1 to 5 tell us what Jesus began to do and teach. Have you ever thought of describing the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? Have you ever thought of describing them the way that Luke does here in verse 1 of Acts? The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. There's been debate about what to call this book. We call it Acts, but whose Acts? You can see in our church Bible the most common name, the Acts of the Apostles. But the book only really focuses on Peter and then on Paul. And so there's been other suggestions for what to call it. A number have suggested that the main character in Acts is the Holy Spirit. So the Gospels were all about Jesus, but now here we have the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But if all that Jesus did from his birth to his ascension was what he had begun both to do and teach, then that means that what follows is what Jesus continues to do and teach. So this book, these Acts, are actually the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus. Or if you wanted to make it even longer, it's the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus working through his Spirit-empowered apostles. There are certain trees in the forest that are stunningly beautiful. The colour of their leaves, the width of the trunk, the wildlife in it. They can steal your attention. It's good to zoom in on one tree in the forest. Each part of the forest, each tree, each creature, it has its own unique beauty, its own unique thing to draw you in. But even as we focus on one tree, one aspect of the forest, we can't forget that greater whole. And it's the same here. Acts is not the story of Peter or Paul. It's not even the story of the Holy Spirit, not ultimately. It's the story of Jesus working through his apostles, through his Spirit, to bring his gospel to the ends of the earth, to bring salvation to those he would call. But these verses 1 to 5, are actually looking back. They're focusing on what Jesus began both to do and teach. They especially focus on the time between his resurrection to new life and his ascension to the right hand of the Father in glory, to his rightful place of authority as King and Lord of all, governing all the affairs of the world. And in those 40 days, between his resurrection and his ascension, what does Jesus focus on? Verse 3 tells us that he spent his time teaching about the kingdom of God. And that's what this whole book is all about. It starts with Jesus teaching about the kingdom. It ends with Paul in Rome proclaiming the kingdom. It's the great bookend of Acts. And it's scattered in between as well, all throughout, telling us that everything we read in Acts should be read with the glasses of the kingdom. And in verses 4 to 5, Jesus explains that one of the key features of the kingdom is the coming of his Spirit. God had promised the coming of the Spirit in the Old Testament, and now, while Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, he tells his disciples to wait for that promise. In verse 4, we'll look at how the Spirit and the kingdom come together in a minute, but first, as we look at these first 5 verses, we can see that Jesus is focused on the kingdom. Jesus is bringing in his kingdom from heaven. And we'll see how he will do that in verses 6 to 8, where we move from what Jesus began to do and teach to what he now continues to do and teach. Jesus explains what he'll continue to do and teach when he answers the apostles' question that they ask in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's an interesting question. What are they actually asking? Well, there are 3 possibilities that have been suggested for what this means, what they're asking. One of which I think is wrong, and the other 2 which are possible. I favour 1, but there's 2 that are possible. The wrong way to understand this is that the disciples are asking when Jesus will restore the kingdom to ethnic national Israel, and Jesus is saying, just wait, that's going to happen, but not yet. This would mean that the disciples have the same expectations for the Messiah that everyone else had. He'd chuck out the Romans. They were expecting a military leader. It'd mean that the church is actually Jesus' side project. That really he's on about Israel, the nation Israel, and the church, it's just this thing that he does in the meantime. Imagine a carpenter working on a beautiful oak dining table. He's designed the legs, he's got the pieces of the flat top ready. And now it's time for assembly. He's put the glue on and he's clamped it all together, and now he waits. But while he's waiting, he decides he'll have a little bit of a side project, not waste his time. He'll make some nice bookends. But this just doesn't line up with the New Testament's view of the church, that it's actually God's eternal plan. It relegates the church instead of making it front and centre what God is on about, what Jesus is on about. In the second option, which is possible, the disciples are expecting a national kingdom like the first one, but Jesus this time, instead of saying wait, he rebukes them. He's not saying just wait, focus on this bit for now. Instead, he's saying you've got it all wrong. Don't think about a national kingdom. Think about the mission that I'm sending you on. That's what I'm on about now. Now, that second one is possible. But it's this third one which I think is best and actually the most exciting. Jesus, go with me with the logic here. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom in verse 3. And he's linked it to the Spirit in verses 4 to 5. And the disciples ask when this will happen. And Jesus says in his answer, don't worry about the when, let me tell you about the how. Verses 7 to 8. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is promising here that when the Spirit comes, and so they go out as witnesses, the kingdom is being restored. God has made promises in the Old Testament about southern Judah and northern Israel being reunited. He even promised that the nations would come to God as part of this restoration in the Old Testament. Now, it seems impossible, like pushing a boulder up a hill. How could the apostles bring the restoration of Israel? Because Jesus, the Lord of all, is bringing in his kingdom from heaven. As they witness in the power of the Spirit, he will bring people from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth to himself. As these people, all these people from all over the place, are united together in the gospel, God is keeping his promise to restore the kingdom. Because the united church of Jew, Samaritan and Gentile is the kingdom that has been promised. God's never been focused on an ethnic people who live on a small sliver of this earth. He's always been on about his spiritual people, Jew and Gentile, receiving the entire world. This is the kingdom of God. This is the true Israel, the church of God. And Jesus is bringing in his kingdom from heaven through the ministry of the Spirit-empowered apostles. This is what Jesus continues to do and teach. In verses 9 to 11, we see what we're to do until his return. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus was gone. Again. 43 days ago, they thought that he was gone forever. Lost to the grave. They were full of grief and disappointment because all of their expectations of Jesus being the Messiah had just gone up in smoke. But after 3 days, he was back, showing himself to be alive, teaching them about the kingdom. They'd heard about the part that they'd play by the power of the Spirit in witnessing to the King and bringing in the kingdom of God. And now he was gone again. This time not into the grave, but into the sky. A cloud received him. Clouds often symbolise God's presence in the Bible. We see it in the Exodus and at Sinai when God gives the law. We see it at the Transfiguration on the mountain when Jesus changes and reveals his glory. God here is receiving Jesus into his presence, establishing him at his right hand. It is here, this event, that Jesus sits down on his throne, ruling over this world and his church. Now, does this mean that if we got a rocket with enough fuel and we just kept going, that eventually, if we just kept going up, we'd get to heaven? Maybe we could become a tourism company, make millions on the people who want to go to the literally heavenly destination. Well, no, Jesus disappeared into the cloud. He was taken to the heavenly realm, and we can't follow him there with a rocket. So what are the apostles to do now? Not keep staring up after him, that's for sure. That's what the two angels say in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is gone physically from them now, but not forever. And they're not to stand there with their jaws on the floor in wonder. They're to get on with the job. The job they've been given in verses 4 to 8. They're to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit and then go into the world proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming forgiveness in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus. That's what the apostles are to do. But what about us? We're not supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit. If we've believed in Jesus, we already have his Spirit. We're equipped for ministry. That's what the ladies who went to the Equip conference at our house last week heard. Here's what we can do. We can rejoice. Because as we read through Acts, we see that they achieved the job. They proclaimed the gospel, and it did go, in one sense, to the end of the world. Acts ends with the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed in Rome, the capital of the known world. That is exciting, seeing the gospel as we read Acts, seeing the gospel saving so many, far and wide. And we can get even more excited because the gospel continued to spread. Jesus is bringing in his kingdom from heaven, and he's been doing it for these last 2,000 years. The fact that the gospel has made it here, to Eagle Hawk, is just one example of Jesus' faithfulness. 2,000 years ago, no one could have imagined that the gospel would come here, and that Christians would gather each and every week to rejoice in their salvation. When we read these words, that the gospel is to go out to the ends of the world, our first reaction should be rejoicing that it has, and we're the proof. We are, from that perspective, the very ends of the world. But the mission hasn't ended. Here we are, and most people around us only have a vague idea of what it is that we believe. And so let's keep spreading the gospel here at the end of the earth, and pray that the Spirit who lives in us would take that word and bring new life to others. Evangelism can be scary. You might be afraid that people will reject you and mock you. And those are real possibilities. It's what Jesus actually promised in John 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." The world hated Jesus and it put him to death. It's unlikely to happen to us, but we might suffer. But then what happened to Jesus? He was raised to life. He ascended to the throne of glory. He rules over all things. And like these angels said, he's coming back. And when he returns, judgment will come. Wrongs will be made right. We can speak the gospel with boldness, knowing that Jesus is in control. He's bringing in his kingdom from heaven, and he delights to use even us. Is Jesus' mission on your mind when you leave the house? Are you comforted that Jesus will return, and so we actually have nothing to fear? Are you prayerful for the mission? Do you pray that God would save people? That he would use this church? He'd use mainly music and Sunday school and our Sunday services and our everyday conversations? Are you praying that Jesus would bring in his kingdom from heaven through us? Do you feel ready to share your faith? Are you not sure if you could explain what you believe to someone else? That Jesus died to save us from judgment, that he rose as Lord and Judge, that forgiveness and new life can be found in him? If you're not sure how to explain that to someone, if you want help, then please let me know. I am here to equip you. That is why I am here. That is my job. I am here to equip you. If you want pointers, or if you have no idea where to start with sharing your faith, then help is here. That is what we are on about as a church. Jesus is coming back. Will he find his church doing what he has called us to do? We're not going to be pushing up a boulder eternally up a hill. He has called us, gifted us, and he works through us. And so let's go in the power of his Spirit and pray that he would use even us to bring in his kingdom from heaven as we proclaim his gospel, waiting for his return. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are so generous, so wonderful to us, that you would use even us to proclaim this great message. That your Spirit would be with us, giving us boldness, empowering us, equipping us to do your will. Lord, we praise you that your kingdom is coming. It is being established in the hearts and lives of people as they come to believe in the Lord Jesus, in that King of the kingdom. Lord, we praise you that it is being restored as you bring in more and more people from your flock. Lord, we do pray that you would save many. Those who do not know you, our friends, our family, our neighbours, the people that we walk by, Lord, we pray that you would draw many to yourself, that you would encourage us as we see that happening. Lord, that people would be added to the kingdom even here. That people would come to know who Jesus is and what he has done for them, that he died on the cross to save us from our sin, that he rose again as Lord and King and Judge to give us a hope of eternal life. Lord, may this always be our message, the message that you have given your church. May we be a church eager to be making disciples of Jesus. Lord, that the process would always continue that here at the end of the world, you would still be bringing in your kingdom. And we pray this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.